Luke chapter 4. In Luke's gospel, Luke reveals to us the story of the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3. And then there's the genealogy of Jesus. But in Luke's account, right after his baptism, we see the story of Jesus and his temptation. Luke chapter 4 at verse 1 reads, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will beat you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." It's good to be with you this morning. We always look forward to Sundays. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to be together. As was mentioned in Richard's prayer, as you saw scrolling on the screen, we're thankful for a new brother and sister in Christ, Michael and Lauren. We're so glad for their heart of obedience, and I hope that you get the opportunity to meet them. You know, our theme verse for the year, I think we need a good reminder of that and all the chaos of our lives and things that have been going on. This has been a fitting theme for us throughout 2020. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus," or fixing our eyes on Jesus, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." When you consider the subject of temptation, I think it is good for us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to look at Jesus, because he is the founder of our faith, or as one version says it, he is the pioneer of our faith. And so when you think about that, in Jesus, we have one who has gone before us in the battle against Satan. In Jesus, we have one who has gone ahead of us. And he himself, we see, has dealt with the flaming arrows that Satan throws at all of us. And the Hebrew writer calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. That is, that he has walked this very walk. He has gone ahead in this story. And I think it's important that we pay attention to Jesus as the pioneer in dealing with these flaming arrows. And I want to just begin by this, I think, simple thought that I want to put in your mind, is that Jesus went ahead of us so that we can get the upper hand in the battle that we all face against Satan. I mean, this story here is recorded for us. And I think one of the reasons why it's recorded for us is so that we will get the upper hand in our battle against Satan. Now, as I mentioned earlier, and you read in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 4 as well, right after the baptism of Jesus, this is where the Spirit leads Jesus, the Son of God, into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. You might think that's interesting, that right after this great spiritual moment, when Jesus submits to the Father in baptism, that he is then led into the wilderness to have this battle, this showdown with Satan. But it is there for us because it gives us an opportunity to get the upper hand in the battle against temptation. In Luke chapter 4, you really have this kind of show and tell of how to do something. I mean, isn't this the best way to teach? I mean, ultimately, the best way to teach someone how to do something is to, hey, let me show you how to do it. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us in the battle that we all face against temptation. Earlier on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So think about what the Hebrew writer says. That the temptations that Jesus faced are there for us to help us in our temptations. So Jesus, right after the heels of his baptism, right after this time where he makes this commitment, he shows the Father, "I'm going to fulfill the mission in which you have sent me to accomplish." Jesus battles the devil, and we need to fix our eyes upon him. You know, I think when it comes to this subject, the temptation of Jesus, we might just get this idea or this sense that, well, Jesus was the Son of God, and so he just automatically did the right thing. And it's hard for us to get this picture of Jesus actually being tempted, but I don't have it on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we were, or just as we are, yet without sin. And so think about Jesus being tempted in the very same ways that we are tempted, yet he overcame every temptation that he faced. Why? Because he had a deep commitment to obey the will of his Father. That's why. This deep commitment to obey his Father. You know, Satan comes to Jesus in this story with the very same methods, the very same ways in which he comes to us. The Bible calls it, 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." And that's exactly the way that Satan comes to Jesus in this story. Tempting Jesus through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so just think back here in this text in Luke chapter 4. Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." You might think, well, that sounds innocent enough. But this was a temptation for Jesus to satisfy his appetite apart from the Father. Now, Jesus was famished, of course. I mean, just imagine, a 40-day fast. And Satan urges him to use his supernatural power to satisfy his own physical needs. Satan's saying, "Don't wait on God's provision. You don't need his help. Just do it your way." And Satan can come to us in the very same way. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about what God says. You just satisfy your appetite in whatever way that you need to fill it. But how does Jesus respond? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." In other words, there is something more important than this physical bread, Satan. There's something more than just satisfying my physical needs. And that something more is satisfying my heavenly Father. But the next, Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And Satan says, "If you'll just bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these things." You think about that. The Bible does say that Satan is the prince of this world. Maybe he can temporarily deliver the goods that this world has to offer. You know, this was a temptation for Jesus to gain worldly possessions by compromising his principles. I mean, you think about maybe what Satan was getting at behind all of this. It's just kind of whispering in the ear of Jesus, "You know, you don't have anything. Here you are about to begin this great campaign, this great ministry to get people to follow you, and yet you don't even have a place to lay your head. Maybe you could use some financial backing. Well, if you'll just bow down and worship me, just do what I say, you'll be rich." Now, we know those temptations. Maybe the temptations to gain material and earthly possessions, to win the world in that way, by compromising our convictions. "I'll just don't tell all the truth. Or just mess with the numbers over here a little bit. Just don't report that. Don't say that. It might hurt your sale." But Jesus responded, It is written. "It is written, you shall worship God alone." Satan then takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, "Why don't you just jump off? If you jump off this temple, well, the angels will catch you before you hit the bottom, because it is written, God won't even let you stub your toe against a stone. This was a temptation for Jesus to gain earthly influence by worldly means. Satan is saying, if you'll just take this route in your teaching and in your preaching, well, this will really gain you a quick following. You know, what you're going to do, you're really going to call people to leave everything behind? You're really expecting to get a crowd that way? But this is what Satan is appealing to, this earthly sensation. You know, this will gain a crowd. Everybody likes to watch a show. I was thinking about the guy, I think his name was Nick Walenda, that walked across a gorge right close to the Grand Canyon, some 1,500 feet above this river, and walked across a tightrope. I personally, I can't watch that. There's no way I could turn that on, but I think a lot of people watched this guy tightrope across this gorge, 1,500 feet in the air. I mean, there was a big crowd. Everybody likes the show. Everybody likes the sensational. And this is what Satan is trying to say to Jesus. But Jesus says, I will not do that, because it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is saying, that's not an act of faith. That's exploiting people. And I didn't come to exploit people. I've come to save them. And then Luke tells us that Satan left, and he would wait until another opportune time. You see, Jesus encounters the enemy as a human being and the temptations he faces. It's interesting to me that he doesn't face, really, you could say, at his strongest. I mean, physically, maybe emotionally, after this fast, he was weak. But yet he resisted the temptation, and he reveals to us and he shows to us that we too can win the battle. There's some things that I want to show you from this text just about temptation that I think we learned. The first one is this, that temptation is inevitable. Temptation is inevitable, regardless of your spiritual maturity. I was just thinking this morning, I mean, we have some Christians here in the audience today that are just about 3 days old in their walk with the Lord. And there's many here who have been walking with the Lord for over 30 years, 40 years, probably 50 years. And yet, no matter your level of spiritual maturity or how long you've been walking with the Lord, temptation is inevitable for every disciple of Christ. I mean, you think about it. Jesus was perfect. You talk about spiritually mature, and yet he was still tempted to do that which was wrong. The devil came to Christ at the opportune moment when he was alone. He's been fasting. He's hungry. That tells me that we're never going to get beyond temptation. Even the Apostle Paul says, I have to buffet my body daily to keep it under subjection. Now, if Paul was tempted, and even more importantly, if Jesus was tempted by Satan, how about us? We have to understand that temptation is a part of our spiritual walk with the Lord. Now, temptation can be discouraging when we face it. It can be difficult as we walk with Jesus. You might even question, you know, am I really doing things right? Is this what God expects of me? If I just keep being tempted by Satan over and over again, you might overcome even some of the youthful temptations as a young person. But you'll notice as you grow older, you begin to face the temptations maybe of materialism or indifference. Or as you grow older, maybe it's pride. But I want you to think about this under the concept of temptation is inevitable. That righteousness lies not in the absence of temptation, but righteousness lies in the strength to overcome it. We will never be absent of temptation, but we must have the strength to overcome. You might define temptation as an opportunity to do evil. An opportunity to do evil. It's appealing. It's this opportunity to do evil. It's something that appeals to our flesh. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You think about temptation, is this opportunity to do evil, or an opportunity plus desire to commit this evil? Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see that when you become a Christian, the old man is crucified. The old man is buried in the waters of baptism, but that old man wants to be resurrected. And in Galatians chapter 5, we really learn this idea that you have to crucify the self every day. The flesh must be controlled. And in Galatians chapter 5, you'll see in verse 13, Paul says in Galatians 5 at verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Don't use it as an opportunity to give in to your desires, your evil desires. But then in verse 16, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, what I think we have to grasp is, even as disciples of Christ, there is this war going on between us, or inside of us, with the flesh that constantly wants to take control. And Paul reveals to us that we have to make the choice every day to walk by the Spirit. When temptation is inevitable, we must decide that we're going to allow the Spirit to guide us. Temptation is inevitable. Second of all, yielding to temptation is deadly. Even though it might appear harmless on the surface. You know, when I read these accounts in Matthew and Luke of the temptation of Jesus, I mean, do we really grasp the gravity of that moment of this story? I mean, think about it. If Jesus would have yielded to the temptation of Satan, if he would have turned those stones into bread, he would have sinned. It would have made him disobedient, and it would have disqualified him from being that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Think about what was weighing in the balance at this moment in the wilderness. But Jesus knew that yielding to temptation was deadly. And I think we need to grasp this, because we might toy with temptation, and because on the surface it just seems harmless. There's a lot of people that might go by the concept of how much can I get by with and still go to heaven? How much can I get by with and still go to heaven? That's not the attitude of a disciple of Christ. We can't sow our wild oats, as you've heard me say before, and pray for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." In Galatians chapter 6, at verse 9, "You reap what you sow. And the pain in the reaping always exceeds the pleasure of the sowing." Always. Turn to James chapter 1. You should notice this passage. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is what James says about temptation. The terrible consequences of yielding to temptation. James chapter 1. And I've got it on the screen here as well. James chapter 1 at verse 14. You can't see that, so I'm going to read it. James chapter 1 at verse 14. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Remember, opportunity plus desire. He says, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." I mean, do you see in this passage this downward spiral of sin? Notice in this passage what James says. First of all, he says that sin is appealing. It's this lure. It's enticing, right? When you go fishing, Rob, right, you put this big juicy worm on this hook, and you want to entice that fish, that I've got to have that worm. That looks good. Not knowing that it's going to hook them. Sin is, first of all, appealing. The prospect of it entices us. But then, it's also, the Bible says, it's pleasurable. I mean, the trouble with sin is that it starts out fun. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that sin is pleasurable for a season. It's temporary. But there's pleasure that can be found in sin. But then what happens is there's insensitivity to sin. We might not feel a punishment immediately. We might not face an immediate consequence, and then we become just desensitized to to sin. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 at verse 11. Because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. They just think they're getting away with it. David probably thought that way when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And for a year, he thought he'd gotten away with it. But of course he had. But also I think we see in this that sin is addictive. Sin is addictive. You know, we might look at someone who has struggled with drugs, and we understand that drugs can be addictive. And we think, well, how could a person really toy with that when we know that has the potential to destroy them? Well, do you know that all sin can be addictive? All sin has the potential to be addictive. Lying, stealing, cheating, gossip, pornography, they're all addictive. Jesus says in John 8 at verse 34, to commit sin is to become a slave of sin. But then James says this, that it ends in death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin promises fulfillment in life, but it ends in misery. It ends in death. We die to our conscience, and ultimately we die in our relationship to God. Maybe you've heard how Eskimos used to have this gruesome way of killing wolves. They would freeze several layers of blood over this super sharp-edged knife. And they would plant the handle in the ground. And the wolf would be drawn to this knife because of the smell of blood. And they would go over and start licking it at this blood. And they would become so thrilled with this blood that they were able to lick, with this passion for blood, that they didn't realize that they were slicing their tongue. And eventually, they would die, or they would bleed to death. That's how they would die. You think about that's what sin does. We're enticed. We begin to taste. We become so addicted, we destroy ourselves, not realizing in the process that we're destroying our soul and our relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you through the story of Jesus, through the example of Jesus, that victory over temptation is possible. We can say no to temptation. We don't have to have this defeatist attitude toward temptation and just say, oh, I couldn't help it. Yes, we can. We can resist it. 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. No one's alone in this battle. There are Christians who have experienced the very same temptations that you have experienced, and they've overcome. Jesus overcame it. And you know that same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes on to say, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And will with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. It's possible through the power of God to overcome temptation. You see, Jesus didn't just come to wash away our sins. Jesus came to show us how it is that we can defeat the devil and overcome temptation. Let me wrap this up by just giving us some practical steps, I think, in which we can resist temptation. First of all, let's map out our strategy in advance. Let's map out our strategy in advance. Let me think about it. We teach our children strategies, right? To keep them away from evil and from harm. You know, if a stranger tries to talk to you or grab you, here's what you do. Or, you know, if you're at a party and this person tries to get you to drink this or take this, here's what you do in that situation. We map out a strategy beforehand. And this is what we must do as well. As adults, we must anticipate our weaknesses and map out a strategy in advance that when the devil tempts me in this area, I already know what I'm going to do. And there's examples in the scripture. You know, Daniel resolved himself that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel knew what he was going to do before he was tempted. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, when he was enticed and seduced by Potiphar's wife, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? I get the sense that Joseph knew before she came that day how he was going to respond to that temptation. And we must map out in advance when the devil tempts us in whatever area of weakness that we have, what we're going to do, how we're going to respond, how we're going to resist it. Let's map out our strategy in advance. Second of all, avoid temptation if possible. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 simply says, flee youthful lusts, along with those who are doing the same thing. But you think about it, it's not smart to pray. It doesn't work to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And then you go looking for it. And if you struggle with alcohol, stay away from alcohol. If you're tempted with gossip, well, put down the phone. Or if you struggle with jealousy, or you struggle with envy, get off social media. Someone said, you sow a thought, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. And that's it. We must avoid temptation if possible. We're in enemy territory when we are alone. We're vulnerable. And so the best way to overcome temptation is just prevention. Just stay away from it. Avoid it if at all possible. But the next, use the sword of the Spirit. That's how Paul, this language Paul uses in his warfare language in Ephesians chapter 6, of putting on the whole armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's what I love about this story. I mentioned earlier about Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus overcome temptation. He's the Son of God. And Jesus probably had this, you know, he had this special weapon that he was able to use in order to overcome the devil. You notice that Jesus didn't use anything extraordinary, or I should say, I mean, the Bible is, of course, the Word of God. But he doesn't use anything that we don't have at our disposal. He didn't have anything extra special that we don't have. This is important for us when we have our fights with the enemy, that we can use the very same resource that Jesus used. The very same resource that he used, we can respond to every temptation by saying, it is written. It is written. Now, in order to do that, we've got to be able to handle the sword. We've got to know how to use it. Rob, did you know when we were singing that, was that the first song? I think it was the first or second song, that the PowerPoint went out? Did you know that? Okay. We sang the whole last verse. Most of us did, because we've been singing that song our whole lives, that we didn't have to get out a book. We just sang the last verse because we know it by heart. Why do we know it by heart? Because how many times have we sang that song? It's a great song, right? Now I got to thinking about this point. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me think about it. We're singing that song by memory. It's in our heart. We know it. Well, that's how we should be with the Word of God. That's a wonderful spiritual song, but let's ingest the Word of God and use it and say, it is written. But the next, we must be constantly alert. As Luke says, the devil was coming back for another opportune time, and he would come back to tempt Jesus. And understand that as Christians, there must be this constant vigilance. We must always be on guard. Have you ever noticed, maybe if you struggle with a sin, you struggle with it for a long time, and just when you feel like you finally got a grasp on it, you've defeated it, you let your guard down, and then Satan shows right back up and tempts you with that. We must be constantly alert, because as Peter says, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as I wrap up, let me get you to think about this. When temptation comes, if you yield to temptation, you must repent immediately. Repent immediately. In Proverbs chapter 28, I have it on the screen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. I want you to look at this. In Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs 28, I'm going to read verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now listen, the devil would have you believe that when you yield to temptation, it's over, you're a loser, you can't do it. Why did you try in the first place? Who were you trying to fool? You can't do it. That's what Satan would get us to believe. But God promises that if we confess our sins, if we get back up, he will forgive us. And then what Proverbs says, he will prosper us. We will prosper. But listen, the longer we wait to repent, that's why I use the word immediately, intentionally. Repent immediately, because the longer we wait, the longer we allow ourselves in that sin, the more hardened our hearts become. We must repent immediately. Get back up when we fall down. But then finally, let's keep our eye on the goal. Let's keep our eye on the goal. Jesus was able to overcome temptation because he knew who he was and he knew why he was here. James says in James 1 and verse 12, when you stood the test, God will give you a crown of life that he is prepared to give to those who love him. See, God wants us to be victorious. This is why he has shown us through Jesus how we can overcome sin. He has given us the upper hand in this battle. And just like the athlete that disciplines themselves every day because they want to win, they want the medal, they want the trophy. As Christians, we must keep our eye on the goal as well. That crown of life. And in order to do that, we have to remember who we are and why we're here. Temptation can be difficult, but God has promised the crown of life to those who endure. Jesus resisted temptation. We're thankful for that because he was able to go to the cross as a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And if you're here today and you've not been baptized, you can respond to the invitation. You can give your life to the Lord. You can obey Christ. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and sing.